We started the theme today with the river picture and that idea. So I ask you, does grace flood your soul? You look at the river. How many of you have been down by the river when the gates are open like this down in Wisconsin Rapids? Yeah. And I've been down there when it's like that and it's kind of coming into the street. You know, it's done that a couple of times in our 20 plus years here, and it's scary. It's actually frightening, isn't it? I mean, there is a power to that river. Kind of makes your heart go as you stand down there by it and watch that water, huge volumes of water flood down through our town in a controlled way. And you look at that and say, wow, power. An incredible picture. I'm asking you, because I wrote the sermon kind of from my heart. So this sermon's from my heart. So I'm telling you, grace floods my soul. And so I'm asking you kind of, or beckoning you in the same time, for you to check and see, can you say these same things with me about yourself? Can you sit back today and say, grace floods my soul. It is just pouring through it in such a way that it changes every aspect and fiber of my life. Or are you still frozen from coming in from the parking lot? You know, I just check you. You're looking a little tentative with me today, okay? Is grace flooding your soul? And that's hard sometimes to distinguish in the ups and downs and trials of life, no doubt. This message out of 2 Timothy, and you want to find your way there to 2 Timothy 1. So we just look at some verses applied to this idea of grace flooding our soul, of the river of grace washing down through us and of us being on that river. This is a passage I haven't used for that, and so maybe you have to really work to stay with me or look at it, be careful with it. But I think this passage pictures, as Paul writes Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's looking at him and he's encouraging him so he can take this to other people. He looks at him and he says, he doesn't say it in these words, but you can feel it. I know, Timothy, that grace floods your soul. And he says it because there are certain things, when grace is flooding a soul, there are certain things that are taking place that are evident or that you can see. And one of those is that there is a proven faith. When someone has truly the grace of God moving and working in their life, they have a proven faith. He says this to Timothy. Look at verse 5 in 2 Timothy 1. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, one of the things I like about this is Timothy isn't looking robust in the faith. To the average observer, Timothy's like, oh, Paul left me at Ephesus. This is kind of a scary city. The church has some issues with doing things right. You know, and it's not a comfortable thing that Timothy's going through in life. And Paul's looking at him. He says, I know that the same robust faith that was in your mom, I have seen it in you. Matter of fact, it is controlling you right now. Isn't it true that sometimes when we're shaken spiritually, that we need somebody to look at us and say that, don't we? Because we're so shaken and just trying to process life that we can't even see, let alone feel, that our faith is actually in motion. But it, as a believer, it almost always is, isn't it? And someone else can look at us and say, no, I see that proven faith. And this faith is key because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, there is no salvation. This is rudimentary. Timothy has nothing and has nothing to give. He has nothing to fall back on if he does not have this common faith, which is actually uncommon, but this common faith with his mother, his grandmother, with Paul, with the saints across the ages. And that is that his trust is in Jesus Christ and his gospel. If you kept reading, and some of you listen and read at the same time, you see that idea of gospel come out in verse 8 and in verse 10 as this section here is saying, Paul says, this is how I'm living. This is why I'm not ashamed. This is what I've been entrusted with, this same faith that, Timothy, I see in you. How did he see it in Timothy? Well, he knew that he had this spirit from God. And you say, is he talking about the Holy Spirit, or is he just talking about the spirit of man? I think in verse 7, my answer is yes. okay? I think he doesn't separate the two ideas. And he says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So when you look at your heart and you say, is grace flooding my soul? Does your faith in Christ produce that which pushes out fear and puts in love and puts in self-control? Those are rudimentary things that always come out of faith. If it wasn't for my faith, I wouldn't love people. I would use them. You know what I mean? We're just naturally gifted that way when we come out of the womb. We come out crying, and then we just refine our whining, don't we? And it doesn't matter. We can whine all the way to the grave. We're fully capable. As a matter of fact, without any interruption, it just kind of naturally happens. And God is saying, oh, but Timothy, that my faith in me, my gospel, reorients life. And the whine goes away. The scaredness of what's coming, what's next, I don't know, how will it work out? That stuff we have power when we're in Christ. Amen? You have that? Well, you could take it all away from me. And one thing I know, Jesus Christ loved me and died for me. Matter of fact, even as this passage, like others, it talks about the fact that he gave this to us in Christ before the ages began. And so you could take it all away from me. And I'll tell you what, I know that I am Christ and that he planned for me and loved me before the world began. And if I have that kind of standing with God based on his word, his truth, let me tell you, I have that faith that just makes my soul be flooded with grace, flooded with thanksgiving. That's what grace is. Flooded with joy and flooded with that which I can hand to someone else. Do you have grace, gospel grace, that floods your soul? Your faith will show it. It'll show it in that power, that love, and sound mind. You're not running around like a chicken with their head cut off, right? No, you have sound mind. You know who to go lean upon, who to call upon, our Savior. How to function within his body. We have power and love and a sound mind. Faith that is proven. So check yourself. Do I have that kind of faith? Secondly, in this section, it's pretty obvious that when grace floods your soul, suffering is a part of it. Boy, I'm just so glad I come to Calvary. I get to come here and learn that I get to suffer. You know, but the truth is, we all know that we suffer on this earth, don't we? We can ignore that and try to act like Christianity is this happy little ease. But that's not true. That's not where Christianity came from, did it? It came from Jesus Christ suffering on our behalf. How did Christ suffer? We couldn't even begin to list all the ways Christ suffered or even understand them because we're not God and we're not perfect. But he suffered with our sin being put on him. He suffered with knowing what was in the minds of people around him. Can you imagine how that would be? You know, to have that buffeting you everywhere you go. Christ, he suffered and bled and died for us. He was separated from the Father. That's the worst suffering for him. And he did that for us. So think it not strange that your Christian walk has suffer in it. Matter of fact, Paul's writing from prison. Verse 8, he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. What? Well, he died like a criminal, right? He died on a cross. This was shameful. And Paul's writing from jail. You know what I mean? And he's saying, don't be ashamed of me either. He says, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I'm glad he didn't say suffer and hopefully you make it. He didn't say that. He said, suffer and do this by the power of God. Take Jordan and Abigail. I mean, we can't help but, I don't know about you, I can barely preach because I'm thinking about them, you know? We love them. You say, well, they're not in prison. Their suffering is an earthly thing. Oh, no, you don't seem to understand. When you are God's, Any suffering that comes your way is a suffering that's connected to the gospel. You see, because God, for whatever reason, and I could never explain it or make it make sense on this earth, I guarantee it, but for whatever reason, God has picked out Jordan and Abigail, just like he's picked out some of you, to suffer in this particular way they're suffering right now and sorrowing. And we don't know why he picks that out that way, and we couldn't make it make sense to them or us. But he's picked them out that way, and they are his treasured kids, Jordan and Abigail. And he's picked them out so that in front of the world, they can live out their trust and faith in God. Let me tell you, Jordan, I mean, they already speak that way. It just oozes out of them. I mean, you would think in a human perspective, Jordan and Abby might look at us and go, or look at God and go, God, we gave up our life and said we'd go to Nicaragua. I mean, we have to give up this too? I mean, honestly, their soul cries that, I'm sure. They haven't said it to me audibly. But our human soul cries that stuff. And understandably. But the truth is, they know. And I've heard Jordan already say it. They just know, this is where God has placed us. And his grace floods us. And so we can picture the gospel in a way that I've never had to picture the gospel. And we can picture the gospel in a way for their entire life, because this does not go away, right? This is something that stays with you as a parent till the day you die. And they get to live that and picture the gospel in this fallen world. They suffer, but with the power of God, because you couldn't do it on your own and live it right. Some of you have been picked out in similar ways. Others have been picked out. You got redeemed and in the middle of getting redeemed, your husband or your wife left you and your family is chaos. And you're like, God, why didn't you redeem me like out of the womb? Why did I have to? That's mess. Don't say those things. Okay? Push that aside and say, no. God, his grace floods my soul and he places me right here out of my chaos and into him and his power. And I get to live the gospel in a way that Pastor John doesn't live it. I get to live it in the way that God has handed me to live it, empowered me to live it. Every one of us with a different shaped life, and every one of us having suffering for Christ in one way or another, to show his gospel to a fallen world, because this world's a mess, and to show the gospel by the way we live and deal with the suffering we go through. And then, on top of that, there is suffering that comes very directly because you are a believer. True? This happens. Paul was arrested and in prison when we're reading this. Most Christians in America don't get arrested for being Christians at this point. But there's often a decision for you to make at school, at work, with friends that alienates you, sometimes puts a bit of a target on you, right? And pushes you to the fringe, maybe opportunities, if you want to call them that, get lost because of who you are in Christ. And there's some suffering in that. But compared, as Paul would say, with the eternal weight of glory, those sufferings are nothing. Right? Suffering. Gospel grace floods my soul. And so I am willing. Matter of fact, this is why I would suffer and not be ashamed. Because he says, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I look at some suffering that others go through and I think, I don't think I could walk that way. I mean, really, I look at some of you that I know and I think, man, you are my heroes in the faith. Because I have not walked such a place. But this verse would tell us that no, God has guards that gospel in us, doesn't he? And entrusts it to us, and he will accomplish it. Never fear. It won't run out. It says in Romans, that trust will not be made void. There'll be hope. Suffering. This gospel grace that floods my soul saved us and called us. That's what this grace did. Look at verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1. It says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, even before the ages began. You think about this. We've been given this. We've been called out. We've been given a holy calling. So we are saved by this grace, and we're put in a pattern or a holy calling by this grace. This is really important because even as our worship prompters said today, I mean, they confess sin up here on our behalf, and some of it even, they were thinking personally of their sin. You could tell. And they did it unashamedly. Why would they do that unashamedly? I mean, aren't they supposed to get up here and be like, holy, holy, holy? Well, God's the one that's holy, 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 just so we know. And and Tony is not holy, holy, holy. Right, Stephanie? You don't know that. He is in Christ. And that's why he can stand up here. Isn't he? Is Tony holy in Jesus? Yes. Some of his siblings and friends, you know, they said only in Jesus when they answered that. But it's true, though. And he has no shame in that. I have no shame in that. I don't stand up here on any given week because I have arrived at some position. Uh-uh. I have been called out by God and made holy. And he did that to give me my salvation, and he did that in me and does that in me that I might live that salvation out every day. I don't get saved, and then I measure up on many days, and so I become a good person that is worth listening to. No. No, we never achieve a standing with God, not in our salvation and not in our gospel living. Our standing with God is the gospel. Okay, it is what he did for us. So relax. That's what Pastor Zach was saying. He said, relax in that freedom. Lean back in that freedom and know that not only have I been given that positionally, but God is powering me to be that. So in other words, there will be good or holiness that comes out of me. This is normal for the Christian. We're saved and called by that grace, not our works, not our achievement. Not only did he save and call us, but as I've already read partly, he protects, or he provided this in Christ. Verse 10, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this has been provided through Christ, and what is provided through him? Light and immortality. Well, our eyes are opened, and we have eternal life promise to us. I mean, if that doesn't flood your soul, what would? Because this life, what's the sum total of this life? Mostly angst and trouble. But in the gospel, I don't walk around like that. Isn't that a funny thing? This life is full of angst and trouble. But in the gospel, I don't walk around, you know, like Eeyore. Probably terrible, you know, will get worse. No, I think a Christian that acts like that is not understanding what Christ has provided. If Christ has provided me a guardianship and light and eternity, I'm just like Paul, right? Wouldn't I say, for me to live is Christ? Like, okay, I got focus, I know what I'm doing. And for me to die, even better, right? I mean, that's where I'm at. It's gain. Christ provides us. And when we see that, then we have a vibrant readiness to live. When I went to college, I was trying to put all the things in order in my life. I was trying to be an adult, as you're supposed to when you go off out of high school. You know, you're supposed to act like an adult. I was trying to understand that, control that, put it together. And I met this wonderful young lady. Beautiful, kind. Her name was Jennifer. And I went, boom. And she went, he's kind of moody. Because I was. Eeyore entered my life at least 3 times a day. You know what I mean? And I was just like, get out of my way. I got to get this done. These people, they're in the way. You know? And she was like, you know, God's going to have to fix that. I think she got tired of waiting, or maybe God did fix some of it. You know, but I had to have that, I had to have a gospel change come over me. I was already redeemed, but I had to understand I'm not the one that fights and works and controls to produce. Now, I need to work and exercise myself to godliness, but let me tell you, it is God who works in and through us, who changes us. And it's his pleasure. That's what he loves to do. So he's not going to forget and stop doing it. Lastly, grace floods my soul because he will guard this, and at the same time, he's called me to guard it. Look at verses 12 through 14. Paul has said, this is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. I know who I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So I've been given this gospel. God will guard it. But then, look at verse 14. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Isn't this great? This is what Jerry Bridges called the two wings of the airplane, dependence and discipline. When you fly in an airplane, you want one wing or two? I want two. You know, take one off and it's not going to go well. Okay, and this is that idea. God guards the gospel in me. I mean, that, by the way, that just means you are set. You realize what that just means? Like, relax. You say, but you don't know, I have such angst in my soul. Relax. God guards the gospel, trusts you. He says you're mine, and he guards that. Eternal life, and he guards that. Comfort, eternal, guards that. So you're buffeted, all kinds of hard stuff happens, he guards it. And at the same time, he tells us, and you guard it. Well, how does that work? Well, it's kind of easy because he guards it. So forget the airplane because I'm going to change it. He guards it, which means it's already done. All I have to do is say, see? See? All I have to do is submit to, look, let's walk with him. He's already guarding, he's already done. All I have to do is say, yep, okay, Lord, abide, submit. My life verse, lean back on the everlasting arms of God. Deuteronomy 33. Underneath are his everlasting arms. Right? He's guarding it. So all I have to do is say, see, he's guarding it. That's how I guard it. I just show people that this is the work of God. With my life, with my actions, with my words, with my rest. He guards it. Gospel grace floods my soul. I hope you're saying the same thing with me. When gospel grace floods our soul, we live or are willing to live in the flood. And life is a bit like that, isn't it? Sometimes you're just like tossed backwards. I remember being on a raft in Whitewater, and they told us, if you fall in, make sure you bend your knees and put your feet forward. That's all well and good until you fall in with your head going the wrong way. I don't know if you've ever done that. You're going through Whitewater like, I'm going the wrong way, you know? It's not a good feeling. Living in the flood is a little scary. God has provision for that. His grace floods us. It's a good thing. It's scary. It's got hard pieces with it, suffering. But he has a plan to help us with that. Around here, as we talk about the river and what that looks like, we give several things. First of all, we do that by wholly serving, in holiness, be holy, serving the Lord. And in love, serve one another. We would call this paddling together, okay? So we're in groups, working, serving, and we don't just serve however we want. No, we serve in holiness, right? We have to be mature and sound. We put off the things that Pastor Zach read and walk in the Spirit, as he said, out of Galatians. And we do these things. We're holy. He said in Peter, be holy, for I am holy. This is the script of how we do this. Be holy. And then in love, which God is love, and he's poured that love down on us, in love, serve one another. That becomes our aim. We paddle together. I picture like the worship team up here. They're like in a raft. You know, we talk about canoe, but I don't want Pastor Jack paid anymore, so I'm not going to say that right now, okay? Get in a boat. Get in a raft, okay? But I look at this... This raft of people up here, they're praying together, they're worshiping together, they're drawing us into that, and they're having fun too, by the way, as they paddle and they serve and they work together. It's one of the rafts. I see the real life team be like that. I see ABFs like that, where we serve, when we serve together, it's just like pulling together in that raft and enjoying the very river where God has placed us. In holiness, serving with love one to another. Second, if we are willing to live in the flood, God tells us serve. That's really important. Set apart by me. Secondly, make use, as we say around here, of the outfitter stations. You're doing that. You're in church. This is an outfitter station, a place where you get educated, a place where you get encouraged, corrected, guarded. Use church service, ABF. There are other opportunities that are like that, where you pull people together in training and they help one another, guide one another. I love going to Outfitter Station. We've used as a church for years Spirit of the Wilderness up in Ely, Minnesota for some of our outfitting. And they're just wonderful people. And I love going in there, and I always get off to the side with one of the guys there, and I say, okay, we're going to these lakes. Where's the best fishing spots? Right? I mean, it's a big lot of lakes, and I'm not the best fisherman in the world. So I'm like, tell me. And I get on, and he loves to do that. He's like, oh, yeah, here. And I got the pen out. I'm marking my map permanently so I know where these spots are. Of course, I don't tell anybody on the team where those spots are. Of course I do, after I've caught a couple. But, you know, I go and I get some expert help. Could I find those good fishing spots? Yes, given enough time, I might accidentally, maybe with some intelligence, find those spots. But why wouldn't I get together and be equipped by somebody who's way ahead of me on those items? That's what, if we're going to live through the flood of God's grace effectively, we look for those places where we'll be trained with retreats and education times like the studies that are listed in the back, and church services. Lastly, mentoring. Here's where Pastor Jack gets another dollar, right? So who's in your boat? Who's in your canoe? And what canoe should you get in? This last week, I got into some other people's canoes. Even yesterday, texting a few people, emailing, calling on a phone, asking for advice. We all have to have times where we get in someone else's canoe and said, help me know how to paddle this stretch of the river. What is wise in this stretch of the river? And at the same time, we should be asking other people, hey, come with me, paddle with me. I've been guilty, though, of being the guy out in the middle of the river, you know, and there's some white water, and I'm paddling along. I'm like, hey, get in my boat. And they're probably looking at me like, you're 50 feet from shore. You know what I mean? We're guilty of this as Christians sometimes. We're doing life, and they see how you do this? And they're like, yeah, but how do I? Sometimes we have to reconstruct our life a bit. Because you say, well, I've asked people to get in a boat, but maybe you stayed out in the middle of the river, you know, accidentally. You have to find ways and build relationships where you come over where it's actually kind of normal to get in the boat and be able to paddle together and mentor and encourage the other people. The last piece in our river picture is going beyond. We have people that go beyond right now, past us, doing the same things on the river, but not in Wisconsin Rapids. People like the Webbers, Faye Obgartel. I hope you're keeping up with Faye. As much as changing because of some of the unrest in Mali, and they're making changes with the national pastors. And so make sure you're reading her material. Luke and Sarah Johnson, you've been reading and excited about their upcoming adoption. I hope you have been as sent ones from Calvary, people that we've put out. Obviously, we're praying for Jordan and Abigail, who are in that process. There are other people who have gone beyond, like the Bartons, who used to serve with us, pastor here, and now they're at another church, and they have Andy and Jenna with them, people that were trained at this church and sent out beyond. People like Paul and Katie, trained here, sent beyond. Interns that we have trained and sent beyond, like Orion Lowry, and the list goes on. I mean, there's like over 25 people in full-time ministry since 2000 that you have trained. Some of them you trained when they were this big, you know, and you kept working with them, and you sent them beyond. This morning, most of you that were at ABF know that this is probably a good spot for me to say what I'm going to say, and that is I'm asking you as a church to consider sending Jennifer and I beyond and partnering with us. Officially, what I'm telling you is that I'm resigning as senior pastor today, and that's a hard thing to do. I forgot, I had a hard time getting the words out first service. It's hard. But I have a peace. Jennifer has a peace that we want to partner with you, be sent by you. And if you'd listen carefully, I'd like to give you some pieces that I see at this juncture and how we could do that together, and hopefully can guide some things forward from this. You say, why do you have this confidence? I have this confidence because in you spending a month plus in prayer, me spending time in prayer, even that stretched back to the beginning of September, and God brought multiple opportunities in that first month of prayer, as I'd spoken earlier, that I didn't go look for. Ryan Zwicky and I just prayed about the leadership training we've been doing with other churches and said, God, we believe you want more. Show us what that looks like. And we didn't approach anybody. We didn't call anybody. All we did was ask the deacons to pray in the same way. And God has brought the state association, the WARBC that we're a part of, and they've asked me to be state representative, which is a part-time position. And at the same time, Baptist Church Planters approached me, and they've asked me to be director of missionary training and enrichment. And he's from here, because their missionaries are spread out. What does that mean, or how does that work? Well, basically, it comes back to the things that I've been doing and that I'm passionate about, that I think God, as part of my peace, part of how God's equipped me. So it begins with the leadership training as the core piece. So we'll be training, as we have been, people from all kinds of churches. Matter of fact, my focus is supposed to be mother churches. This is both for the WARBC and the mission agency. They both have a vision to help churches like ours mother. And our church does this. You send over 25 people into ministry. That's one type of mothering. To send people to plant a church. This church has planted one church and may plant another one soon. And God, to help churches come to that, to be healthy enough to really do that with as a body. So I'm going to focus on that, mostly with our state and then some churches across the United States. And then help church planters so that church plants start with good training with their people and build good team so that they can reproduce. You know, church plants reproduce way faster than established churches like this. My dad's church planting in Nebraska is already planting a church. They're a church of like 65, and they have a church plant of 25 that's 25 minutes away. And they have that mindset, and they're doing that. I would be training and helping and encouraging that mindset. So leadership training and then internships. God's already provided some money for the first intern. And so we'd like to place an intern with a church that's already done training. And I already approached a young man to think about this internship. And I have some other places that I'm going to go to do that. You've done that. I was an intern with you. And God used you to develop me. Jonathan Weber was that. Andy Austin, Ryan Lowry, Pastor Zach. You can go right down. There's more. But men that you trained and guided and developed and put us into a ministry where we could be effective. And so I'm going to try and help churches do that, to help point young men and into the ministry and how they really should serve. How do we come to a confidence in this prayer? My biggest hurdle has always been, will Calvary be okay? And I don't ever consider myself to be the key to Calvary, but I'm responsible for you as a shepherd. And so I always felt I had a stack of opportunities come my way in the last 21 years. And you know I pursued one of them a little bit. And I was never at peace with you being okay. And that's different this time. And in part, I can't explain it. In part, I can. The part I can explain is there are more trained leaders who guide and prompt correctly in our body than at any other time while I've been here. And I sit and listen to them, men and women who lead. I sit and listen, and I am changed and helped. And I just believe that you are healthy. We had our biggest spring we've ever had this spring of people, and it just continues. I mean, this room is full, almost uncomfortably. This church is healthy, and I just believe is ready for the next step. And I think, as I've prayed, I feel like me staying might even have hindered that. We can talk more about that later. But I believe that God has someone of just a high quality that he's going to use to help this church take the next step. If I am asking you to be my sending church, I don't want this church to fade. That won't work. right? For the, I need you to be effective to be behind me. And so that I can walk with you through whatever God puts in front of Jennifer and I. So that's my heart and my desire for you in that. And I believe God's going to do that. Or I wouldn't leave. You know, I saw at council, there's been votes and a lot of unity in places where there's rarely unity outside of our church, our state, the state council, BCP board. I mean, there's been a lot of good that has brought me to a place of peace. And what I'm asking you today is consider how we can partner together. I have a list of things that obviously is 60 days according to our constitution. I have 60 days of serving you in front of me directly as pastor still. And I want that. I have to give 30 to 60. I'm given 60. The deacons may see that differently. I'm going to submit to them. I'm going to give 60 days. And I see things that obviously at the end of 60 days, I can't be doing. There's a list of things that I will need to finish that might take more than 60 days. Some counseling things. Some ministry things. And then in 60 days, I'm just one of you. Isn't that good? And I want to serve. Are you okay with that? And I want to continue to do the spiritual development oversight, to foster the A, B, and C classes and teach. I mean, I'm starting a couple of B's. It's in the back. It's still true. I plan to do those, and that's going to take me till summer. And my C studies, some of those will take me till fall. And I plan on, we're going to live here. I would hope my part of partnering with you is that. Think of it kind of like Naomi, who her ministry is almost entirely to young people that are outside of our church, right, with real life. But she serves people within this church as she goes. Make sense? And so think of Jennifer and I that way. We're still going to walk with you, serve you as part of you, but then a bunch of our ministry will be outside of Calvary. My last couple things are more the heart things to you, if I can say them. First, there's no part of you that is distasteful, frustrating, or whatever that's pushing me out the door. There's no person, no issue. As a matter of fact, I just told you, I'm staying, okay? In a different capacity. I love you. We have given you what might be called the best years of our life. There will be no church who gets what we gave you because we loved you. And I did better for service. And there's no church that I would want to partner with me like you. Because I trust you, you know? I've been told I'm wrong by you. That's a good thing. And been encouraged by you so many days. So that's our heart with you. We're stepping off into a, I don't know. You know, like financially, some of it's got some like question marks. That's okay, right? We'll see what God does. He'll provide. He'll take care of us that way. So we need your prayer. We still need wisdom. We still need your encouragement. And it's our heart that God would use this, like I said, to advance Calvary, to advance the gospel in our town. And frankly, you've sent others to me. You're sending us so that Calvary can do God's mission. It's in our mission statement to impact God's church in Wisconsin Rapids, our state, our nation, and the world. And I just want to be a piece of that in a new way. And that's what we're asking for help. How we do this together, give us some days to think through that, okay? I'm not asking you, like, this is not a point where someone stands and goes, okay, we'll send you, let's vote right here. Oh, no. Let's sit and talk about what that means. We'll have days for that. You say, well, what happens next? And how does a church like ours find a pastor? We're going to sit and talk about that and work together. Deacons have a scheduled meeting anyway. On Monday, we'll start working on some of those things. We'll communicate with you. There's a nice process laid out, and God will guide us in that process, all the pieces of it. Lord, I thank you for this body, and I thank you for their love of us as a family and of each other. It's what we were preaching out of the gospel today. And I just pray, Lord, that for each person here, visitor and otherwise, that they'd recognize this church isn't a pastor. This church is the people, and you're the head. And we follow you, and you will grow us and build us, even as you have for our parents and sometimes grandparents who walk through these transitions. Now some others who've only known me will walk through those, and you will guide them, and you will bless this church. Lord, you blessed this church long before I was ever around, and you will bless it long after because it's yours, and you love it. And I pray that with a right humility, I would know how to be a good encourager always of these people. Help us, Lord, to put our eyes on you, not on the stuff of humanness. You might return today, and that just puts this in a different context. So help us to follow you and enjoy the river of your mercy as it flows in and around, and we're in it with you. In Jesus' name, amen.